Hello, church. Come on. Hello, church. Happy Palm Sunday. We're going to talk about the triumphant entry into Jerusalem by Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, and King of Kings. This is going to be a fun, I hope you enjoy this. Just to give you a little background, this is supposed to be Chris. Do I look like Chris? Yeah, it's like, I don't know, God. Anyway, so he's on a job, and he couldn't get off it. So I got a call late Friday afternoon, and he goes, Roger, I got a problem. I go, what's the problem? He says, I can't preach on Sunday. I go, yeah, you got a problem. So anyway, the long and the short of it, here I am. But I'm really excited about this message. We're talking about Jesus coming in. This is the beginning of Passion Week. This is the day that he rides triumphantly into Jerusalem and publicly proclaims himself as the Messiah. We're going to talk about that. So here's what we need to keep in mind. Jesus is always in control. One of the truths to be embraced, if you're one who considers themselves a follower of Jesus, he is always in charge. He is always in control. There's a time for everything, and your timing and God timing may not be in sync. Today we're going to study what has been called the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, or Palm Sunday, where Jesus rides on the back of a donkey through the east gate to the cheers and jeers of a great crowd. This was an intentional confrontation on Jesus' part. No mistakes. No mistakes in God's word or God's plan. This is when he was going to claim to be the Messiah, the one from God who has come to reconcile man to God. Another thing to understand is the Bible is primarily a story. It's a love story. God's desire to be reunited with and live forever with his creation. This event is so important, it's described in the four Gospels. Just to draw a contrast, the birth of Christ is only described in two Gospels. That's how important it is. Scripture tells us that Jesus is always in charge. Jesus literally controls the outcome of every situation. His strategy is perfectly designed to ensure victory. He foresees every situation, obstacle, and overcomes them all. He understands the enemy and every device the enemy will throw at us. And Jesus has already designed countermeasures to defeat the enemy. His preparation and training of his people is individually and perfectly designed and implemented. He promises ultimate victory, and he delivers what he promises. And we're going to see that spelled out today in the greatest story ever told and the greatest prophecy in the Bible. The book of Daniel is one of the most authenticated books in the Bible. There are several archaeological discoveries that support the events recorded in it. It anticipates history before it happens. So let's go look at Daniel and Cyrus. Remember, Daniel was the third ruler. Daniel's presented to Cyrus, hands him a gift, which is a 150-year-old scroll, and carefully reads it to Cyrus. This is what it said, Isaiah 44:28. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desires. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple your foundation will be laid, so that you may know that I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you, Cyrus, by your name. No mistakes in God's world. Zero margin for error. That scroll was written 150 years before Cyrus was born. His name is in the scroll. Let me ask you a question. Many people think Christians have taken this blind leap of faith. Anybody relate to that here? Our faith is not blind and not founded. It's founded in fact and truth and power. You ever seen this or thought about this? Turn the brains off. My mind's made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. How about we're committing intellectual suicide by telling all this stuff about an unseen God who created everything? Drink the Kool-Aid, taking a face value, the claims, and all the stories in the Bible. Today marks the beginning of Passion Week. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We read that in Hebrews 11:1. Prophecy is God's way of communicating with you and me that He's really there. We're going to take a look at the greatest story ever told, as reflected in Matthew. When the time had come for God to send His Son into the world, the angel Gabriel got the honor of announcing that news. Remember Gabriel. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. For nothing will be impossible with God. The purpose of His coming was to change our reality. His coming was an invasion of our senses, a shift in our perspective, a complete modification of our sense of reality. Life becomes complete transformation. When I was doing this study, I got so excited about it that I barely got any sleep last night because the information I was reading, I didn't realize the depth and the weight of what I'm going to share today. Stay tuned. Save us from our sins is why Christ came. He enters today into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey to proclaim Himself, the Passover Lamb, the Lamb that takes away all the sins of the world, the Prince of Peace, the Messiah. God is with us. Nothing is impossible with God. God does not live in a box. Here's history's greatest prophecy. Pay attention now. Check this out. Everybody knows Sir Isaac Newton is? Brilliant man who, anyway, he's a great scientist. He said this, "We could stake the truth of Christianity on this prophecy alone." Daniel was the chief magi for three administrations, if you will, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius, who left Cyrus in charge of Babylon. Daniel knew why he and the rest of the Jews in Babylon and why Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. God had used the Babylonians and His arm of judgment for the sins of the people. They were not minor sins. They had worshipped other gods, been unfaithful, committed sexual sins, and killed their babies. Boy, does that shoe fit tight. But God had also said their punishment would be limited. There would be a beginning and an end. It's all in the Scripture. Here's what it says in Jeremiah 25:11. This land will be a desolation and a whore, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to his place. Remember the visitation. God's margin of error, there is no margin of error. It's zero. He's always on point. I want to spend a little bit of time and take you through Daniel's prayer. I believe that it's a lesson for all of us in terms of how to pray and seek the God to save us from whatever we're in. Remember, this message is a message of peace, a message of hope. God came to give you peace, the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, the Lamb of life given for our sins. Let me read this to you. You can follow along. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought you your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. We are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay. Because your city and your people are called by your name. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, on behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, the man, the angel, Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of evening offering. He gave me instructions and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. And at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message, gain understanding of this vision. This is the most important prophecy in the Bible. In the next four verses, Gabriel is going to give Daniel the most impactful information you will find in the Bible or anywhere else. 70 weeks have been decreed to your people and your holy city. 490 years have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make the end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 483 years, it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. 483 years before Messiah the Prince. Then after the 483 years, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. In Isaiah, we read this in 53:9. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And the people of the prince who was to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. Here's what I want you to listen to. This gentleman, Sir Robert Anderson, in 1894, knew how important this prophecy was. Knowing that God's margin of error is zero, back in 1894, this man, who was a detective at Scotland Yard, did an intensive study of this prophecy to test God's accuracy, right? To test God's accuracy. No error in the Word of God. His findings set the world on fire, and he was knighted for his efforts. So let's go back to Daniel. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, Messiah the Prince, there will be 483 years. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince, there will be 173,880 days. That's a big number, right? March 14th, 445 BC, Artaxerxes issued the command to restore and build the city and the sanctuary. Whoever there is among you, all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all kingdoms on earth and has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is Judah. So here it is. March 14th, 445 BC, begins the countdown to Messiah, the Prince, the entrance into Jerusalem. Until 173,880 days later, on April 6th, 32 AD, is the 10th of Nisan. This is precisely the day Jesus got on a donkey and rode into Jerusalem. 173,880 days to the day. Now, the 10th of Nisan is very important in Jewish community, if you will. It may not mean much to you and me, but to a Jew living the time, it was quite significant. Why? Because the 10th of Nisan, 32 AD, when Jesus mounted the donkey, is the day the Jews were selecting the lambs for the Passover feast. Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. Jesus Christ is the lamb who takes away the sins of the world. The very day that the Jews were preparing for Passover to find a perfectly white, unblemished lamb that they could put their hands on and transfer their sins to the lamb so they could be restored in relationship, Jesus was coming to the city as the Passover lamb, the Prince of Peace, the Messiah. Can I get an amen? So you can see him. He's entering in the city. So now here's the question. How does God do all this? In John 6:38, he says this, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone," not most, not some, "that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life and will raise him up at the last day." That's why he came. That's how he does it. Isaiah 46:10. "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do what I please." God had a plan, and it included this week, the Passion Week. Jesus got on a donkey. Let's read on. So, obviously, God doesn't fight battles fair, right? He knows everything. He's present everywhere. He cannot fail. He has no weakness. His decisions are final, cannot be overruled. His power cannot be overcome. His plans cannot be thwarted. He created everything. He controls the future and adequately prepares the present for it. He has control over the outcome of everything to make sure it aligns with his Father's will before any of it has ever happened, just like 173,880 days when he rode into Jerusalem. He is in control of the visible and the invisible, what is seen and what is unseen, the natural and the supernatural. He is light. There is nothing dark in him. His love is unending, and his compassion and mercy new every morning. Evil will be judged. He knows the end from the beginning and what is needed any time therein. So as we enter this Easter week, you and I need to know Jesus is in charge of his journey to the cross. He has told his disciples on three different occasions what is going to happen to him. They didn't understand. And that was also part of the plan. No mistakes, no coincidences. He did not go into the great detail because he did not want the enemy to know beforehand. 1 Corinthians 2 says this. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and that God had God destined for our glory before time began. You were chosen, ladies and gentlemen, before time began, to be here today, to hear this message, to know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Lamb that took away the sins of the world. No mistake, no coincidence. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And you know the same holds true for you and I. We will not often understand what the Lord is doing, for he hides his intentions from the enemy. For the next verse tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:9, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind can conceive, the things God has prepared for those who love him. He has plans you have no idea about for you. Plans that are amazing. That doesn't mean that life's full of a bowl of, you know, cherries. It has tragedy. But at the end of every tragedy is a blessing. At the end of every blessing is a tragedy. That's the way life is. But God has a plan. So Jesus going to the cross was always the plan of God. Why? To redeem man and present himself as the King of Israel. The Lamb God who takes away the sins of the world. The God who put on earth, he put on an earth suit to bring heaven to earth so he could take earth to heaven. Now it's time to show himself to enter in Jerusalem. We talked about why that day is so significant. Let's take a look at that. In Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So you might take a picture of this when he's coming down the way. So he rides on a colt. As he approached Bethany and the hill called the Mount of Olives, as you can see in this picture, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, tell him, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead and went and found it, just as he had told them, right where he told them. As they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. He rides a colt that's never been ridden and never been broken. Never ridden before. He can control what no human can. The Lord needs what you can't control. Jesus can control what you can't. Jesus is in the details. Let's take a look at the donkey for a moment. This goes along with the prophecy. All his life, Jesus had walked everywhere, but now deliberately decided to cover this short distance on an unbroken donkey, one that he would never ride again. Jesus riding on the donkey, the detail speaks volumes. By so doing, he would be publicly declaring that he was the Messiah on Sunday, Palm Sunday. Jesus and the disciples joined other pilgrims to go the remaining 2 miles to Jerusalem. Until now, Jesus did not allow people to publicly announce him as the Messiah. Never before did they ask him, or did he allow them to publicly announce him. In fact, he refused it, and you can see that in John 6:15, John 7:30, and John 7:44, and other places saying, quote, my time has not yet come. Why? Because he's fulfilling the prophecy exactly as it was written, 173,880 days before. But there's more. First, the prophet Zechariah wrote this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion." We just shout, daughter of Jerusalem. We just read this, talking about writing on them. But this is a messianic sign, was at once perceived by the crowd who hailed Jesus as king, shouting. So the crowds went ahead of him. Hello. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna, the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." It is an acknowledgement that Jesus is the true Davidic in the line of David, Messiah, king. Secondly, a donkey is an integral story of Abraham's offering of Isaac. Remember Abraham and Isaac in the Old Testament? A reenacting of the passion of a father sacrificing his firstborn son, riding on a donkey, foreshadowing Jesus' passion this week, the Passion Week, going to the cross, entering Jerusalem. 173,880 days on a donkey, never been ridden before. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took him, two of his servants, and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here and with the donkey while I and the boy go over there, and we will worship, and then we will come back." How did Abraham know "we," meaning Isaac and Abraham, will come back when he was told to go take Isaac to offer him as a sacrifice? Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said, "Father, Abraham, father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. God himself, Jesus Christ, is that lamb that is the lamb that will take away the sins of the world. He's the Passover lamb, as spoken about in Genesis. Are you with me? Another way of saying it, God will provide himself as the offering, as John the Baptist tells us. Here's the wording of John the Baptist when he saw Jesus. This is in John 1:29. "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" This has all been planned since Genesis. In 1 Kings 1:32, King David said, "Call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah son of Jehoiada." When they came before the king, he said to them, "Take your Lord's servants with you and have Solomon, my son, mount my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him as king over Israel." This is David's son Solomon, who is being anointed as a king, riding on David's donkey or mule. "Blow the trumpet and shout, 'Long live King Solomon!' Then you are to go up with him, and he is to come sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah." After Solomon's coronation, the king would ride horses. Jesus riding a donkey harkens back to the Davidic throne. And Jesus rides to his kingly coronation as prophesied to Mary by the angel Gabriel. In Luke 1:30, "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." You get the symbolism here? You see the prophecy in Daniel? You see the relationship to Abraham and Isaac in Genesis? You see John calling Jesus the Lamb of God. Mary was told he's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His kingdom will never end. You get it? So the donkey carried Jesus up the Mount of Olives, 2,700 feet on the east side of Jerusalem from its summit. They look down on Mount Zion, 200 feet below, and see Jerusalem and the gleaming temple. Then they descended the Mount of Olives, crossed the Kidron Valley, and began ascending Mount Zion, where the people and the disciples are singing Hallel Psalms, especially Psalm 118. Luke 19 says this, "When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all of the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Remember, this is a message about peace. These are not the unknowing words of an enthusiastic but unknowing crowd. These constitute instead a profession of faith, a hymn of praise on the part of the whole multitude of his disciples who began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. They had seen what Jesus had done. They had heard what he had taught. They had followed too in the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. They knew who he was. They may not have understood his ministry then as well as they would after his crucifixion and resurrection, but they knew who he was, and we find ourselves in that same condition. Do you know who he is? He is the King of Kings, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. He is the Prince of Peace, the self-proclaimed Messiah that filled all of the prophecies. In Psalm 118:22, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you." So the Pharisees saw all this, and their plan was to kill Jesus. They didn't share the crowd's enthusiasm, right? Acknowledging that Jesus was King of Israel, the Son of David, and the Son of God. No, they saw him as a threat. So in John 12:17, "Now that the crowd was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere.'" It's like, if you watched Jesus raise someone from the dead, would your comment be, "This is going to mess up our ministry? This is going to mess up my church stuff? We can't have this." That's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin were doing. The Herodians. They were plotting to kill him. They tell Jesus to stop them from calling him the King, the Messiah. In Luke 19:39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Basically, Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, "You're as dumb as rocks." Kind of like that. They demanded that Jesus rebuke the crowd, saying, in effect, "Jesus, you know that you're not really king. You're not really the Son of David. You're not really Lord. You're not really God." They addressed him as teacher, but they did not believe his teaching. Jesus did not quote others, but said, "I tell you." He did so because he is the teacher, capital T. Jesus is the teacher we must pay attention to, for he alone teaches the way of salvation. Jesus tells them the stones would cry out. He said that inanimate objects would cry out if he tried to cry to keep the crowd quiet. However, he's also referring to us, the church who would later believe in Jesus. In 1 Peter 2:5, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God." Remember, this is a message of peace. Through Jesus Christ, Also, we are the stones, living stones, from the stones the builders rejected. And like us also, the disciples, once again, don't get what is going on. In John 12, 16, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. They know who he was. They may not have understood the ministry. Do you know who he is? Do you know he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords? The Passover Lamb takes away the sins of the world? That should be comforting to you. That should give you great peace. To be a follower of Jesus and not understand exactly what he is doing seems to be standard operating procedure. You're on a need-to-know basis. That is why we walk in faith, trusting the God who knows the end from the beginning. Is there an area in your life today where you need to proclaim him king? Even though you don't know what is going on? Jesus is in the details. He's in every detail of your life. He is the king of the big picture and master of the details. We can rest in that so that what are we worried about? Peace is the greatest gift of God. But remember, there is an evil force operating in the world that wants to steal that peace from you. He comes for only one reason: to lie, to cheat, to steal, and to kill. The peace that God brought to you on Passion Week. Jesus said this: "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful." The Bible commands us, do not worry. I can have no peace without peace from God, peace with God. So what's the point? Take God seriously. Take him literally. There's no margin for error in God's world. The purpose of his coming was to change our reality. It was an invasion of our senses, a shift in our perspective, a complete modification of our sense of reality. Life becomes a complete transformation when we meet Jesus as Prince of Peace, as Lamb that took away the sins of the world, as the Messiah. He saves us from our sins. God is with us. Nothing is impossible with God. God does not live in a box. He came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Does that strike a match with you? It should be striking a match in your spirit and your soul. Look, the birth of Christ, which is in the Bible, changes everything. Jesus Christ came to earth, a virgin birth, to come here and die for all of our sins. That birth changes everything. When he rode into Jerusalem 173,880 days on an unbroken colt, that changes everything. He was the Messiah. He was the Prince of Peace. And this changes everything. The crucifixion, where he went and paid for every sin of all mankind from the beginning of time till the end of time, voluntarily for us, so that we could be clean with the Father and live with him eternally. That should give us peace. And this changes everything. Joe will be here next Sunday doing Easter service. And Good Friday, we talk about the crucifixion. But on Sunday, we talk about the empty tomb. Because Jesus didn't die. Jesus paid the price and rose from the dead. He defeated the grave. And because Jesus lives, we live. There is nothing that will keep you from receiving the promises of God but you. Jerusalem was more than a place. It was a means to get peace. Only in Jesus will you find the things that make for peace. The city, the name of the city, Jerusalem, Shalom. That means peace. Do you have peace today? Do you have peace? Do you know that you know that you know that when you die, you go straight to be in the presence of the living God? That your sins were completely paid for, 100%? And he rode into Jerusalem on a colt. Everything was crucified. No zero, no room for error. Nothing by chance. You were called today to hear this message. This was not my message, it's his message. And I want you to know that God loves you beyond my understanding and beyond yours. But if you want peace, if you walked in this church and you don't know Jesus Christ, right now is your opportunity. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, anybody in this church today who needs the peace of Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, the lamb that takes away all the sins of the world, raise your hand. I see you. I see you. Thank you. I see you. I see all of you. Wow, I see you. Anybody else? Anybody else? I see you. Here's the deal. Pray with me this prayer, and guess what you get? The peace that passes all understanding, written in the Lamb's Book of Life with the blood of Jesus Christ, you cannot be taken out. Father God, I come to you as a sinner. I ask you to forgive me. I thank you that you came and paid the price for all of my sins so that I could live with you eternally. I pray now that you take control of my life. I willingly give it to you. And I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and to give me the peace that passes all understanding. You said in your word that if I said with my mouth and believed in my heart that you died and rose from the dead, that I am saved. I receive that. I believe that. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to the family. God bless you guys. Have a great Passion Week. See you next Sunday.